Well, how we doing, family? We good? We good? Hey, Mike, welcome to the family, dude. Love you. Love Katie. Love your boys, man. We're so excited you guys are here. And if you don't know, maybe you're new here. This is actually Mike and Katie and their family. It's their first official Sunday on the team. And so hopefully you'll be able to connect with them and welcome them. But we're really excited about God's favor there. Hey, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. So if you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 9, and we're jumping into verse 10. And kind of, I don't know if you were here last week or not, but what we're looking at today is actually the one of two miracles that's in all four of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's one of two miracles. One miracle is the resurrection of Jesus, which is awesome and kind of a big deal. And the other miracle that's in all four Gospels is this one right here. So that's what we're going to be digging into, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. And first of all, I'll start with a story about how terrible of a person I am. Thank you. So a couple of Fridays ago, I'm in the backyard and it's my day off, and I'm on the phone with a pastor buddy of mine who lives in another state. We hadn't talked to each other in quite some time. And so we're on the phone, and I'm just walking around the backyard, and it's a nice day, and we're catching up and shooting the breeze. And at some point, I'm back there, and there's a tree in my backyard, and I'm just staring at the tree. You know, kind of when you're focused on what somebody's talking, you're just staring at something. And so I'm just staring at this tree, and my friend's talking, and I'm listening. And I kid you not, like as he's speaking, as I'm staring at the tree, a little gray bird falls out of the tree, boom, onto the ground. And it flops around for a couple seconds like a dying fish, and then it just lays completely still. And immediately I thought to myself, that was hilarious. And so I finish my phone call and I run inside. My wife's in there. I said, babe, you're not gonna believe this. The funniest thing just happened out back. She said, what was it? I said, well, I'm on the phone. And all of a sudden, a bird just falls out of the tree and it just lands there and it flops around and it's just there. It's just totally there. She goes, did you check on it? I said, of course I didn't check on it. Why would I check on it? She gets up out of the chair, sprints out of the house, runs into the backyard, runs to where the bird is, standing over the bird. The bird's, I don't know if it's in shock or what, it's just standing there, eyes open, breathing, but not flying away. She's standing over the bird, right? And she says, Anson, we got to do something. What are we going to do? I said, babe, we're not going to do anything. This is biblical. She said, what are you talking about? This is biblical. I said, babe, don't you remember what Jesus says? Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. This is God's plan. Who are we to interrupt God's plan? She looks at me with horror, like, you sicko, right? And she's like, no, Anson, we got to take care of this bird. She said, take it in the house. I said, darling, there ain't no way I'm taking this bird in our house. She said, why are you not, why? I said, because I've seen Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds, right? Like, I know how this thing ends. Like, what if it turns on us and attacks? That's not the way I want to go. We're not taking this thing in the house. She goes, well, we at least need to feed it. We need to feed it. Go find a worm. So here's the deal. Because I love my wife, not because I care anything about this bird, but because I love my wife, I go searching for a worm. I'm looking around our yard, which, by the way, I'm asking, do you have any idea how difficult it is to find a worm in your backyard at noon on a Friday, right? I mean, it's like looking for an honest congressman or something. It's just like virtually impossible. And I'm digging through pine straw. I'm digging around in dirt. Finally, like, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes later, finally I find this little bitty worm, right? So I'm taking the worm over. My wife's still standing there all concerned. I put the worm next to the bird, and the bird just looks at it. The bird doesn't eat the worm. The bird just looks at the worm, doesn't do anything. And my wife, all of a sudden, she goes, you know what? I feel like we need to give it a name. I said, do what? She said, we need to name the bird. She said, I'm going to call it Springy because it sprung out of the nest onto the ground. I said, I don't like that name. She said, what do you want to name it? I said, well, how about we name it Snake Food, because that's what's going to be in about 3 hours, right? And she wasn't having that. She's like, no, it's Springy. It's Springy. So we called it Springy. And for the rest of the day, every hour on the hour, we'd come out and we'd check on Springy and see if he'd eaten the worm. And he hadn't eaten the worm. And at some point, I put a pile of bird seed right next to Springy. And he didn't eat any of that. And we're checking on him all day long until eventually at night, sun goes down. We go to bed. We wake up first thing in the morning, go outside to check on Springy. Springy's gone. Totally gone. My wife's looking everywhere, and finally she looks at me, she goes, where do you think he went? I said, well, probably what happened is that his mama saw that he was missing. And she looked everywhere, she searched. And eventually at some point at night, she found Springy laying right here. And then with her little beak, she picked him up and she flew him back to the nest where he's safe and sound. My wife smiled at me, she said, do you really think that's what happened? I said, no, I got eaten by a snake, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story. So some of y'all are, you're much like my wife in that you're a compassionate person. You're a compassionate person, right? So like in your compassion, if you see a bird fall out of a nest and fall onto the ground, in your compassion, your very first thought is, oh no, let's get a Band-Aid and let's take it inside the house and put it on a pillow and feed it a casserole and it can be a member of the family, right? And let's take care of this thing, because in your compassion, you would take care of that bird. Some of y'all are compassionate and others of you are like me, right? In that if you see a bird fall out of a tree, your first thought is, I wonder what that thing tastes like. Let's make a stew, right? And so what we have here is if we have compassionate people, and then we have people in this room who kind of struggle in the area of compassion. How many of y'all know that some of us tend to be more compassionate than others? Amen? I mean, some of us totally do. Some of us are really compassionate. Some of us struggle with compassion. Now, here's what's so incredible, family. We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke now for months as a church family, right? For months. And one of the things we've seen over and over and over again is that Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, listen, he is the perfect picture of compassion. I mean, there's no one who's ever been more compassionate than Jesus. And we've seen this throughout this incredible book. I mean, repeatedly, man, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been showing us what it looks like to have compassion for other people. And I just want to make sure we all understand what that means too, by the way, because we live in a world where, you know, words matter and we need to know what words mean. And so just so we're clear, here's what compassion means. Here's the definition for the word compassion. You ready for this? Listen, compassion is this. Compassion means to have sympathy and loving concern for the suffering of others. You got that? That's what it means to be compassionate. It means to have sympathy, but not only sympathy, you have loving concern that moves you into action, right? Sympathy and loving concern for the suffering of others. And this is something we've seen Jesus personify all throughout the Gospel of Luke. And just so we're clear, in this story right here that we're gonna be looking at this morning, this very famous, famous story, it's yet another example of the incredible compassion that Jesus has for people like you and me. So let me show what I'm talking about, family. Luke chapter 9 and starting in verse 10. And some of you, maybe you haven't been here. Maybe you've been out for the past few weeks or this is your first Sunday. And so here's what you got to understand. I need to bring you up to speed on what exactly is happening at this point in the ministry of Jesus when we get to Luke chapter 9, verse 10. So the Gospel of Luke is basically broken up into four major parts, and we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. But what happens is all the way up until the end of Luke chapter 8, what we've seen is that Jesus is the one who's doing all the ministry, right? Jesus is the one who's been ministering in some pretty significant ways. So we've seen that Jesus has been the one preaching powerful sermons to all kinds of people. And Jesus has been casting out all kinds of demons. And Jesus has been compassionately healing sick people. And he's even raised a couple dead folks. I mean, it's been amazing, man, what Jesus has been doing. But then what happens is, this is really interesting how Luke does this. We get to the beginning of Luke chapter 9, and it's a pivot point, right? It's this pivot point. Things kind of change because up to this point, Jesus has been doing all the ministry, right? But in Luke chapter 9, what we saw last week is that Jesus has this moment where he turns to his 12 apostles and he says to them, he says, now listen, I am about to give you guys power and authority, and I'm gonna send you out to do the same kind of ministry I've been doing. So think about this. Jesus empowers these apostles to go out and do his work. I'm not the one who's gonna be doing it all by my lonesome now. I'm gonna empower y'all to go out and do these very same things. So y'all are gonna go out and you're gonna preach powerful sermons that affect people. You're gonna pray and stuff's gonna happen. It's gonna be awesome. You're going to go out and you're going to cast out demons and do damage to the enemy's domain. And you're going to, through the ministry that you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, like push back the darkness. You're going to have authority to heal the sick. And so this is an incredible moment because Jesus gives these 12 guys, the first time he gives them power and them authority to go out and do ministry in his name. Just like, I want you to do my work in the world. And it's fascinating because God uses them in incredible ways. The scriptures don't exactly tell us how long these dudes were out. We don't know exactly how long these guys were out and doing ministry and doing their thing, but Bible scholars, most of them tend to agree these guys were probably out doing this ministry for somewhere between 30 and 60 days, right? So for us, it's just like a sentence, but they were probably out for about 1 to 2 months doing ministry, doing this stuff that Jesus had empowered them to do, and then eventually they come back to meet Jesus. And that's what brings us to verse 10 right here, okay? It's after they've been out and doing this incredible ministry. God's been using them big time. They come back, they meet Jesus. And it says this in verse 10, family, let's dive in. Watch this. It says, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, before we go any further, I want to call time out here for a second because I don't know how you read the Bible, right? And I don't know what thoughts you have when you read the Bible or your practice of reading the scriptures, but I'll tell you, one of the things that I do, one of the ways that I work when I'm reading the scriptures is that oftentimes, I don't know if you're like this or not, oftentimes I'll read a sentence and it'll maybe just be a sentence that's just aside, but immediately I jump down this rabbit hole where I'm asking questions like, what, that seems random, why is that there? Or that seems like a weird detail, why were we told that detail right there? And honestly, man, this is one of those moments for me because here's what's so fascinating. I'm reading that sentence and I'm like, okay, so up to this point, all we've been told is that we got the apostles, right? And they're all out doing ministry in the name of Jesus, and he's empowered them to do all kinds of incredible things. They've been out doing this stuff. That's all we've been told. But then they come back to Jesus, and interestingly, when they come back to Jesus and they report all the incredible ways that God has used them, did you catch it? What's interesting is that Jesus doesn't give them a bunch of high fives and attaboys and all that fun stuff, but instead, Jesus hears the report, and then immediately what he says is, okay, guys, cool, now get in the boat, I'm taking you to Bethsaida. And for me, like, that's not enough information. For me, I get real curious and I go, well, time out. What's that about? Like, why is Jesus immediately now, after they've been doing all kinds of crazy, amazing knockout ministry, why is Jesus now taking these guys to Bethsaida? What's going on here, right? Because one of the things that, and sometimes it drives me crazy, but I tend to be a very curious person by nature. Any curious people, right? You just jump down the rabbit hole of curiosity and you find yourself just wondering things, right? This is why people watch at the airport, right? And you everybody do this, right? You're watching, oh, what a weirdo, right? You just watch people and you pay attention to what's going around you. This is one of the reasons why for all my life, I've wanted to know why it's illegal to cut tags off mattresses, right? Why? What's going on, right? This is why I tend to ask myself weird, random questions like seriously, like who knew what time it was when the first clock was invented? How'd that work, right? Or I just wonder these things. And for me, like, I want to know. It's not enough to tell me that they're going to Bethsaida. I want to know, man. Why is Jesus at this point, immediately after they've been doing all this incredible work for the Lord, why is Jesus now getting these guys in a boat and taking them straight to Bethsaida? And here's what's so fascinating to me about this. So Luke doesn't tell us why this happened. He tells us what happened, that Jesus is getting these guys immediately and taking them to Bethsaida. But he doesn't tell us the why behind the what. But what's fascinating is that Mark, in his gospel, tells us why Jesus is now taking these guys to Bethsaida after they've been doing all this ministry. Mark tells us why. And I want to read it to you real quick, family, because I think it's an important detail. And there's something for us here. Okay, so listen to what Mark says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 about why Jesus takes these guys to Bethsaida. He's telling the same story, And here's what Mark tells us. He says, the apostles returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and, what's that word? Rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now here's what's so fascinating to me. So that word rest, it's a powerful word, right? And that word rest is actually the Greek word anapavo. And what it literally means, I love what it means in the Greek because it seems like it's so difficult for a lot of us to do, including myself, right? In the Greek, what that word literally means is this. Stop and remain quiet. Not just stop. The word rest in the Greek literally means stop and remain quiet. Additionally, it's fascinating because when it says right here that the problem was that these guys were out and they were working, they were doing the ministry and they were doing really good work, right? But they had no leisure time even to eat. That phrase, no leisure, what it literally means is they had zero time. Or as we might say in 21st century vernacular, man, they had zero margin in their lives. Every single waking moment of every day for these guys over the past however many weeks or however many months, all of it has been consumed with work and responsibility and tasks that needed to be done and a never-ending to-do list, right? And so what's happening is that these guys, as they've been out doing ministry, good work, right? But how many of y'all know good work still work? Amen? Good work can still exhaust you. And as these guys have been out doing a lot of good work, they've been working and striving and striving and striving, and they had zero spare time, no time for themselves. They feel like all of their time belongs to everyone else. Has anyone ever felt this way? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Moment of transparency. Anybody in here ever felt overworked? Like you had zero margin. You felt like your time always belonged to other people, other responsibilities, other tasks. So you felt like you all the time, man, you're just working and striving. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? In the words of the great prophet, Huey Lewis, working for a living. I'm taking what they're giving because I'm working for a living. It's like all of life is just work. I mean, most of us know what this is like, right? I mean, welcome to the United States of America, land of the free, home of the brave, and an asylum for overworked people. Amen? And we all know this. We all know this tension, man, of most of us, I think, is that, now here's the deal. We all don't know this because some of you, your problem is not overwork, it's you need a job, right? So like that's a whole nother sermon, so come back in a few weeks. But some of you need to repent for like not working. But a lot of us in our culture, we know the strain. I feel like we have no margin and no time and all of life is about work. And so pay close attention to what Jesus does right here because it says something about the character of Christ. It says something about his heart. It says something about what he cares about. It says something about what his attention's on in your life and in my life. But pay close attention to what Jesus just did here, family. Immediately after a season of really intense and exhausting ministry, he says to his guys, get in the boat. You've got to rest. I'm going to make sure you have some margin for this right now. In other words, beloved, Jesus, the all-knowing Son of the living God, knows exactly what these 12 guys desperately need, even if they themselves don't know it. And what they desperately need is a break. They need a break. And incidentally, family, this brings us to the very first point for today. I want you to write this down, okay? We're going to talk about this in our mission community groups this week. The very first point, very first thing that I want you to see is this, family. Number one, rest matters. Rest matters. Here's what I want you to do. This is kind of weird. On the count of three, I want you to inhale a very big Deep breath. You ready? I know this is kind of weird. Right, 1, 2, 3. No exhale. Some of you hadn't done that all week. You haven't slowed down. You haven't taken a step back. Maybe evaluated your life and your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the people closest to you. Let me ask you a question, family. When I say the name Jesus, okay, when I say the name Jesus, what do you immediately think about when I say the name Jesus, right? Think about that. When I say the name Jesus, what comes to your mind initially? Some of you think Son of God. That's the right thing to think. Some of you think the cross, and that's appropriate too, right? When I say the name Jesus, some of you think forgiveness, or some of you think miracles, or some of you think salvation, and those are all appropriate things to think when we say the name Jesus. But I wonder, listen, I wonder when I say the name Jesus, if any of you think rest. Rest. Do you think rest? Because I'll just be honest with you. That's one of the things we should think when we hear the name Jesus. Like, it totally is. One of the things that the Bible's clear about, like all throughout the Gospels, and we're focusing on Luke right now, but all throughout the Gospels, one of the things the Bible is absolutely clear about is that even though Jesus is arguably the hardest worker who has ever lived, Jesus also totally knew how to slow down and rest. And he set an example for us in this. We see it, we've seen it already in Luke, right? So Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we saw this. I'll read it to you. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Luke chapter 5, verse 16 said this, says, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Just so you know, that word desolate means away from the multitude. It means away from the crowd. It means away from other people, right? That's what that means. He would go to lonely places, some translations say, to pray. He would often do this, the scriptures tell us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it said, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And so one of the disciplines we see in the life of Jesus, our great God and Savior, is that he would often get away from the crowds in order to spend an extended amount of time in the presence of his heavenly Father. It was like a priority for him. It was part of his natural rhythm of life. It was the way that he operated. Jesus sets an example for rest. We saw it in Luke chapter 8. There's this incredible moment. Remember this? Where Jesus said, it's after a long season of ministry, and Jesus tells the disciples again, get in a boat, and they get in the boat, and we're told immediately Jesus falls asleep, right? He's napping, and he's apparently so exhausted, the storm comes, it doesn't even wake him up. We see this repeatedly in the life and ministry of Jesus, but not only in Jesus, we see this all the way in the opening chapters of Genesis, don't we? We can't even get a couple chapters into the book without seeing this incredible example that God sets for his people, where in 6 days, God made the world. And on the seventh day, he did what? How many of y'all think God actually needed rest? He didn't need rest, right? God didn't need a breather. God didn't need a break. God didn't need to go to the break room and take a day. God can do anything he wants to do. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber, but he does it as an example for us to show us the rhythm that he's calling us to in life. And so Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of the living God in the flesh, is showing us what God intends for us. And so once again, here in the Gospel of Luke, what's Jesus doing? Watch it. He's making rest a priority for his people. Not only is Jesus resting himself, but he wants to make sure that his people also value this and see the importance of it. And so in his love, Jesus is inviting these guys to be still and to just be quiet for a little while and stop producing and just be. And family, can we all admit this is something we all need from time to time? Amen? But here's the problem. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but it seems like we live in a culture that increasingly is not encouraging us to do this. Seems like we live in a culture that rather than encouraging us, hey, slow down and be healthy and evaluate your life and your relationship with the Lord, right? Instead of that, man, We live in a culture that seems to be constantly telling us that our worth and our value and our importance is found in how much we can produce. How much can you do? How much can you earn? How much can you make? How much can you save? How much can you produce? How many rungs up the ladder can you climb? And so consequently, in the name of productivity, what do? We go and we go and we go and we go and we pour ourselves out over and over and over again, and we strive and we strive and we strive until ultimately we look more like human doings than human beings, and we're missing out on what's most important. I don't know if you know this or not, Gina, this is a fact. Statistics tell us that the United States of America is the most overworked developed nation on earth. Did you know that? And it's like it's not even close. Not even close. Incidentally, this is why statistics also tell us that at least 40% of the U.S. population right now does not get the recommended amount of sleep every single night. At least 40% of the U.S. population gets less than the recommended amount of sleep every night. Think about that, family. 40% of y'all aren't sleeping enough. 40% of y'all aren't sleeping enough. And some of y'all are thinking, I know, Pastor, I feel it. This is why I catch up on sleep during your sermons. I know. Keep it down. I'm napping. Thank you. Wake me up when it's over. 40%. Now listen, let's be honest. Some of you in here don't have a healthy pattern of rest, which is why you're constantly on edge. You're constantly on level 11, right? This is why some of you had World War III crazy fight breakout in your car on the way to church this morning over where you're going to stop for a biscuit. A biscuit. McDonald's, right? This is why for some of you, your spiritual gift is road rage. You know what, right? Because you're always on edge, you're always spread thin, you have no margin, you don't have a healthy pattern of rest, you're not living according to God's design. Emmaus, did you know, get this, there are 134 countries in the world that set a maximum amount of hours for how many hours a worker can work each and every week, but the United States of America don't do that. And so in our culture, you can just work and work and work and work and be totally in hell and just work all the time, right? Matter of fact, what happens is consequently, Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers. We work 260 more hours per year than British workers. And we work a whopping 499 more hours per year than French workers. To top it all off, did you know that the average American worker gets 13 paid days off every single year? You know how many paid days off the average French worker gets? 5, you ready for this? 5 weeks. Anybody wish they were French yet? Bonjour, oui, oui, souffle, right? I'll sign up. Sign me up. Listen, this isn't a political statement. Here's what it is. Here's the point. We live in a society where it's very easy for us to begin to believe that the most important thing in this life is how much you produce and how much you make and how much you earn and what your title is. But then Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, comes along and he says, no, no, no. You know what's far more important than that, not even close? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And family, listen, the only way that's ever going to happen is if you have time to rest and to invest in your relationship with the King. As Jesus says, to abide. Read this book by a guy named Pastor named Wayne Cordero back years ago, and he talks about the most important 5%. And here's what he says in his book called Leading on Empty Man. He says, what we have to do as followers of Jesus, we have to nail down what our most important 5% is. He said, here's what I mean. He said, you know, you understand about 85% of what you do, anybody can do. Return emails, read the news, watch Netflix. About 85% of what you do, anybody can do. He said, and there's another 10% of what you do that anybody with your same amount of skill could pull off. Master a computer program. If you're a doctor who does surgery, well, guess what? Another doctor could do surgery if you had your same training, right? About 10% of what you do vocationally that somebody with your same skill and training could do. He said, but listen. 5% of what you do, only you can do. Be a faithful spouse. Make discipling your own children a priority. Invest in and cultivate your relationship with Jesus. Only you can do that. He said, but the tragedy is this. Oftentimes, you know what we do? We ignore the most important 5% and we only focus on the other 95% that other people can do, and we take for granted the most important 5%. And this is rest and healthy rhythms for a lot of us, right? And even when we do get time off, our time off stinks. You know why? Because when Jesus called the disciples away, you know what he did? He called them away from the multitudes. He called them away from the crowds. But we live in the 21st century. So you know what we do? We bring the multitude with us in our pocket. Don't we? On vacation with my kids and with my wife and enjoying what God has made and enjoying my relationship with him and bzz, bzz, bzz. And constantly the multitude is beckoning us back to work and distraction. And so here's the thing, man. We're one verse in, it's 9:44. This is not gonna go well. This is not gonna go well. Here's your homework, beloved. Here's your homework, if I can. I think it's gonna be, listen, first one's gonna be a little, it's a big ask, but I'm asking you to do this. Just give it a try. Next time you go on vacation, or next time you have a couple days off, a break, turn the phone off. Don't bring the multitude with you in your pocket. Listen, turn it off. Turn it off. My wife and I have this rule. Whenever we go on vacation, whenever family goes on vacation, like phones go off. Like off. Like if you ever text us on vacation, you're like, oh, do they hate me? No, we just didn't know. Because they're off. You're like, well, how would anybody ever get in contact with you? They can't. They can't. We have two people who know where we are. One's Jesus. And one's somebody at the church. And we can be reached if there's like an emergency, in case of emergency, and by emergency, I mean earth blows up, right? But anything less than that, we typically, like the whole thing is, listen, we have to invest in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another because our soul needs this. And so I want to encourage you to do that, man. Additionally, for some of you in here, can I tell you this? Some of y'all in here, you feel overworked, you feel strapped, you feel like every waking hour has just been about tasks and to-do lists and some of you are already pressing back, right? Some of y'all in here are like, I could never take time off and I could never do what you're saying. I could never do that because I got too many responsibilities. I got too much stuff on the to-do list. Which, by the way, if that's what you're thinking, that's the proof you need some time off, man. Because you're so exhausted and tired, you've actually become delusional and you actually become convinced that the whole world rests upon you. Guess what? It doesn't. Let me tell you a secret, and we don't like to even think about this, but it's true. I don't know what you do for a living. Does you feel overworked and all that stuff? I don't know what you do for a living, but here's the truth, man. If you died tomorrow, somebody would be doing your job in like 2 weeks. And most likely they wouldn't put a plaque up in memoriam of you. And so what matters most? The other thing, here's what I want to say. For those of you who feel overworked, the other thing I want to encourage you to do, some homework. Some of y'all, the most spiritual thing you could possibly do today is this afternoon, after you get home, go do something where you enjoy God's good gifts and it has nothing to do with like your job or your work or your responsibilities. I love the fact that it's just always stood out to me. I love the fact that when the scriptures, in the gospels, oftentimes when it tells us Jesus would go away to pray, it says he went to a mountainside. Anybody ever seen that? Jesus would go to a mountainside to pray. Apparently Jesus liked the mountains. And that's some of y'all. You're like, I just love the mountains. I just want to go to Blue Ridge and walk into the forest and stare at a tree and pray a bear don't show up, right? And that just rejuvenates you. Well, praise God. Go to the mountains. For some of you, it's not the mountains. For some of you, it's a walk around the neighborhood, around the block. For some of you, it's a lavender latte with your friend. For some of you, it's listening to good music. For some of you, it's reading a good novel. For those of you who are crazy, it's running. right? Some of you crazy people, I just like, I'm gonna run 10 miles. Well, you're insane, but more power to you, man. Go rejuvenate, get recharged. The point is this, family, listen. The point is, Jesus cares about you and he wants you to be healthy and he wants you to rest, and you're not a human doing, you're a human being. And Jesus set a pattern for us. And I love the fact that he is making rest a priority for his boys, the disciples. But how many of y'all ever heard of Murphy's Law? Here we go. Do you know Murphy's Law was biblical? Buckle up. He's getting ready to take him away. And then it says in verse 11, when the crowds learned it, when the crowds learned Jesus was getting in a boat with his disciples, they want to go away for a break, a little retreat and to debrief and all the fun stuff and take it easy a little while and be quiet. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. How many of y'all ever think people are the worst? Right? You just say, people are the worst. You imagine this scene? Jesus like, guys, get in the boat. We're going to take a break. And so I was probably thinking, oh, praise the Lord. Praise you, right? And so they get in the boat, right? And they're sailing across. And imagine they get to the vacation spot and there's like 5,000 what about Bobs just going, hey, right? Just waving, just waiting on them. Oh, no. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And watch this. When the crowd, this is amazing to me, okay? Check out what it says. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And Jesus immediately turned to them and said, what's wrong with you people? Haven't I done enough for you? Don't you know anything about boundaries? Why are you so codependent? I'm on vacation. Come back on Thursday. Don't you know anything about self-care? Which isn't what he said. It's what I would have thought. It's not what Jesus says. When the crowd learned it, they followed him. And what's that word? He welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks, can't remember, but it was my birthday. And so my birthday morning, I got up and come downstairs. And first thing in the morning, my wife hands me a box, beautiful, beautifully wrapped box. She says, happy birthday, sweetheart. Got your present. I say, awesome. I sat down in the chair, opened up the present. You know what it was? Bird feeder. Somebody are thinking, oh, you must have been so disappointed. That's so sad. You got a bird feeder. No, it's exactly what I wanted. It's what I wanted. It's exactly what I asked for. Because apparently I've turned into my grandfather. And I don't know, but it's just the idea of sitting in the backyard in the morning, sipping some black coffee, watching birds eat food sounds like bliss to me. And so she gave me a bird feeder, right? That just sounds enjoyable, especially if they fall out of trees. And so I'm just like, kidding. So I fill this thing up with bird seed and I hang it up. And then the next morning I wake up, I'm like, okay, it's been out there. And so I fill up my cup of coffee and I go outside to watch the birds feed. And the bird feeder, and go outside, and I sit down, and I look up, and I saw squirrels. Like 6 or 7 squirrels. It's like mob rule, right? And they're just like all fighting over the seed and having a riot. And I'm looking at these things. And so I'm like, this is ridiculous. This is my bird feeder has been hijacked and become a squirrel feeder. And so I got up out of the chair and I ran at him and chased him back into the woods. And they run away. About 10 minutes, they come back, bring the whole village with them, right? They brought in reinforcements, man, their entourage. And so now I got like 16 or 20 squirrels. They're all just kind of sitting there. They're eating the seed on the ground, doing all this stuff. And so I'm like, I'll just chase them off again, y'all. I got up out of my seat. I go running at them. This time they don't move. One of them even looked at me. He's like, what? Right? He's just like, they're not going. They're not leaving. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So immediately I go back inside, I grab my car keys. My wife looks at me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the store, buy me another birthday present. She said, what you gonna buy? I said, BB gun. Life gives you lemons, make lemonade or fried squirrel, right? Something. Because I didn't want squirrels. I wanted blue jays and red-breasted robins and cardinals, but instead I got forest rats, right? And they're just like eating everything. It's not what I wanted, and I found it to be incredibly annoying. Bothersome. Here's what I tell you this story, family. If we're not careful, how many know this is true? If we're not careful, this is exactly the way that we can begin to view certain people in our lives. Anybody know some people who every now and then can be mildly annoying? Or as the kids these days like to say, extra. A bit extra, right? Anybody know anybody that can be a little bit high maintenance? And high maintenance is a nice way of saying crazy and annoying, right? And some there are these people sometimes in our lives that it seems like they always want something from you, and they always need something from you, and they always have an issue they want you to fix. And they just bug you, and you're tempted to see them as annoyances. Anybody know anybody like this? Raise your hand if you know anybody like this, right? Incidentally, if your hand's not raised, you're that person, and we're just not telling you, right? But everybody knows people like this. I mean, and listen, we got to be careful because sometimes we begin to view people as if they're, you're just an interruption in my life, and I've got certain things I want to be focused on and certain things I want to be doing in life, and you're just interrupting me, man. You're just putting me off course, for crying out loud. Not only, and we're tempted to get frustrated, but this is why this example from Christ is so significant. Notice what Jesus does here. Does this not blow your mind? Jesus is going on a much-needed break, a much-deserved break with his disciples who have been doing tons of ministry and tons of work, but as soon as he gets there, all of the people are there, and not only are all the people there, all the people want something from them. But Jesus, I love what Jesus said. Like, instead of shooing them away like a bunch of annoying squirrels, what's Jesus do? Jesus, we're told, he welcomes them and he ministers to their needs. Did you catch that? He welcomes these people who've just shown up and he ministers to their needs. See, by the way, this is one of the things I love about Jesus. Don't miss this, because I feel like we need to hear this in 21st century age. Listen, Jesus valued self-care, but he didn't worship self-care. Right? Jesus valued rest, but he doesn't worship rest. And just so you know, family, this brings to the second point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Number two, get this. People are not interruptions. That's what Jesus is showing us here. People are not interruptions. And I know what some of you are thinking right now, because this is complex. You're like, hold up, Pastor Hanson, I'm trying to follow this. And I'm a little bit confused, because on the one hand, you're telling me that rest matters a lot, right? Rest matters a whole lot on the one hand. But on the other hand, you're also saying that if people show up while I'm trying to rest, then those people are not interruptions. So Pastor, which one is it? Is it true that rest matters, or is it true that people are not interruptions? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, both of those are equally true. Both of those are equally significant. Rest matters, and people are not interruptions, man, and they shouldn't be treated as interruptions. In fact, when you keep reading this story in all four of the Gospels, you know what you're going to discover? After Jesus' encounter with all these thousands of people right here, after his encounter with these crowds, guess what he's going to do afterwards? He and his disciples, they're going to continue with their rest. They're going to continue with their break. They're going to continue with their time away. But when these people show up, as soon as Jesus is trying to get some rest, Jesus does not see them as a bunch of interruptions. But listen, instead, family, Jesus sees these people as an opportunity to show the love and compassion of God. Maybe those people in your life who you find to be mildly annoying and sort of high maintenance and always got an issue, maybe in fact they're not interruptions to all the things that you want to do. Maybe God has sovereignly allowed them to cross paths with you because those people are actually an opportunity for you to follow Jesus and show them the love of Jesus. I don't know about you, family. I was thinking about this week. I am so, so grateful that Jesus Christ never turns me away. Ever. Like, I'm so grateful the Lord's response to me is never, oh, sorry, not today, man. Come back Tuesday. Maybe it's my day off. But listen, can I tell you something? Listen, Jesus always has time for you. Like, you matter to him. And I wonder, beloved, who are the people that God has allowed to be in your life that you're tempted to see as an interruption, but instead God wants you to see that person as an opportunity to show them the love and the grace and the mercy and compassion of Jesus. How many of y'all heard of C.S. Lewis, right? I love what the great C.S. Lewis says about interruptions and things that we claim to be interruptions in our life. Great C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, the truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. It's the life God is sending one day by day. What if there's people in your life that always seem to show up at the wrong time? What if they're actually not interruptions? What if they're an opportunity for you to show God's love? See, family, here's how this thing works. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he did not say that only applies when it's convenient and doesn't interfere with your pickleball game, right? So people are not interruptions. Now watch what happens next, family. Look at verse 12. Watch verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. I don't know about you, I find it to be crazy that the disciples are barking commands at Jesus, right? I mean, how backwards is this? They don't make a request. They're not asking him a question. Hey, do you think this is the right thing? Think about what's happening. Send the crowd away, Jesus. They got to go find food. Think about the posture here, okay? They're telling Jesus what to think. They're telling Jesus what to say. They're telling Jesus how to respond. They're trying to give Jesus advice. Listen, family, how many of y'all know Jesus doesn't need our advice? How many of y'all believe he's fully capable of running the universe on his own? And yet oftentimes, how often do we have a posture where we want to give him advice, right? So this is, Listen, man, this is the attitude that says, well, I don't like what you said here, and ooh, that seems hard, and ooh, that doesn't fit into the culture, and people are going to be mad if I believe that. And so, you know what, I'm just going to edit this, and I'll just sort of morph my beliefs into something completely different. Listen, family, can I tell you something? Listen, Jesus is not looking for our advice. He's looking for our trust. These guys are barking commands at Jesus. Send them away. They need to find food. Jesus, they need to tell them what to think and what to say. But I love what Jesus does. Look at verse 13. It says, but he said to them, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, just so you know, beloved, this brings to the third point. Jot this down, which is this. Number three, listen. Jesus wants me to care about people the same way that he cares about people. You got to get the big picture here, okay? The disciples come running up to Jesus and they have this attitude that says this, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but these people have a problem. They have a problem. Their problem is they don't have food. They have a problem. They don't have food and they need food. And I love what Jesus does because get this, Jesus immediately turns around and he says, no, you guys don't understand. They don't have a problem. You have a problem. Them not having food is not their problem. Them not having food is actually your problem. I want you to give them something to eat. You do it, which is weird, right? I mean, we got to ask the question, why in the world did Jesus just make it these guys' responsibility to give thousands of people something to eat? Well, there's a couple things going on here. First of all, one of the things going on here is that Jesus wants these guys to understand that, hey, I want you to be involved in this, but there's no way you can do this apart from me. So figure it out, guys. But there's something else going on here too, that there's a principle here that's really important for us to understand. And here's what it is, family. Don't miss this. Here's what you have to remember. How many of y'all were here last week? Anybody here last Sunday when Pastor Brian preached early verses? Okay, so I don't know if you remember this or not, but right before this, in the story right before this, when Jesus sent the 12 out to do ministry, do you remember what Jesus said to them? This is really important. It was stunning what Jesus said to these cats, right? He says, I'm giving y'all power and authority to go out and do ministry, but here's my commandment to you. I don't want you to take a bag of money. I don't want you to take carry-on luggage. I don't want you to take a bag of Funyuns. I don't want you to take an extra shirt. I don't want you to take any extra clothes. Jesus is like, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust that God the Father is going to provide for your needs generously through other people. So I don't want y'all to take anything. I want you to trust that God is going to provide for your every single need. And guess what, family? Apparently the Lord did, because they're still alive, amen? They're still alive, kicking. We're talking about how incredible the trip was. So apparently somebody gave him a sandwich and keto and took care of him, gave him a bed to sleep in, and apparently they were provided for. And now watch what happens. Now Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, guess what? It's your turn now. It's your turn now. Listen, you don't just get to be the recipients of all of God's generous blessings. You also get to be the instruments through which God blesses other people. So you went out and you trusted God, and God provided through the generosity and the willingness and the service of other people. And now you get to step up. You get to be the instruments that God's going to use. Listen, here's the big idea, family. Listen, the big idea is this. To whom much is given, much is required. Let me say that again. To whom much is given, much is required. The reality is, listen, I know we complain, and I've done my share of complaining about stuff this week in my own personal life, but family, can we just in moments like this, can we just step back and we understand and own and acknowledge the fact that all of us in this room have been blessed beyond measure by God in incredible ways, whether we want to admit it or not. Most of us have no clue what real need is. We have to worry about stuff like, listen, odds are nobody in this room has to worry about where their next meal is coming from. Odds are. And by the way, if you are worried about that, can I just say this? You could talk to one of the pastors here today and leave with food. It's just not something on the radar of things that we have to be concerned about. And guess what, beloved? To whom much is given, much is required. We have been the recipients of grace upon grace. We've been the recipient of so much provision. We've been the recipient of so many good gifts from the Lord that frankly none of us deserve. And guess what? We don't just get to be the recipients of God's generous blessings. We also get to be the instruments that God's going to use to bless other people. This is what it means to be Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus, right? This is one of the reasons why in the book of Acts we're told that Jesus Christ himself taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is why James, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus in his book, he tells us, hey man, if you meet somebody who's hungry and you meet somebody who's cold, don't just look at him and go, hey, keep warm and well-fed, praying for you, brother, go get him. No, give him a sandwich, give him a coat. Like you get to be, I want to use you, you do something. You be the instrument of God's provision in their lives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But man, we live in this world that says, no, that's not true. It's more blessed to receive than it is to give. And so what happens is we love it when people serve us with their time, but we don't really want to serve others with our time. We love it when we get a fat check. We don't want to give a fat check. We love it when other people give us an encouraging word, but we don't really dish those out freely, right? You see how this works? And so oftentimes what happens is the way it fleshes out in our lives is the opposite. But Jesus turns it around on these cats. He says, I want you to be an instrument that's going to be used to bless others. Family, listen to me. Jesus wants to use you to give an encouraging word to someone who needs it today. Jesus wants to use you to give the gospel out to someone who needs it today. Jesus wants you to bless somebody financially, a single mom who desperately needs it today. He wants to use you. This is how it works. Jesus wants us to care about others the same way that he cares about others. Listen, how many of y'all believe that Jesus could have fed this crowd any way he wanted to? He didn't have to use these. He's going to use them in a second. He didn't have to use them at all. Could have said, mekalekaha, mekahaniho. Tummy's full, right? Everybody's full, satisfied. No bread ever had to be torn. No, he wants to use them as instruments. Beloved, being a follower of Jesus is not just about receiving, but instead it's also about giving. Giving freely, giving generously, giving cheerfully. Now listen. How many of y'all, in a moment of transparency, how many of y'all have ever had a moment in your life where you were convinced that Jesus was calling you to a specific act of obedience? And immediately you started to think up excuses as to why you couldn't do that thing. Anybody with me? Anybody ever been there? Congratulations, you'd make a great disciple. Watch what happens here in verse 13. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Here's what's so crazy. I want you to think about for a second how many impossible things these guys have already seen Jesus do. You got to read the Bible in context. How many impossible things have these guys seen Jesus do? Just in the Gospel of Luke, man. They saw Jesus provide a miraculous catch of fish, which was impossible. They saw Jesus heal so many crippled people and sick people, which was absolutely impossible. They saw Jesus cast 6,000 demons out of one man, which was impossible. They saw Jesus tell a storm to stop storming and the storm stop storming, which was impossible. They've seen Jesus raise 2 people from the dead, which is impossible. And right now at this very moment in this very story, they're watching him heal sick people, but still they're standing here going, this one's impossible. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Beloved, I'm talking to the followers of Jesus in here, people who walk with Jesus, love Jesus, your faith is in Jesus. How many times, if you're a follower of Jesus, how many times has Jesus come through for you in your life again and again and again and again, and yet still sometimes, much like these disciples right here, you get amnesia and you forget all that. You forget all the ways that Jesus came through yesterday. You're just staring at the thing today and going, well, this one's impossible. Is it? See, beloved, that's what these disciples think. And why do they think it's so impossible? Well, because they've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there's thousands and thousands of people here. Matter of fact, what's fascinating is when you read the same story in the Gospel of Matthew, what you find out is there were 5,000 men plus women and children who weren't counted. Do you know that? There's well over 5,000 here. There's just 5,000 men because the men were the only ones who counted back then. And so these guys are convinced, well, this is impossible because all we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there's thousands of hungry people. And by the way, you know what else Luke doesn't tell us? Well, where did they get the 5 loaves and 2 fish from? Where did they get that? Well, John tells us in his gospel, there's a little boy. Think about that. One little boy had enough sense to bring a lunch to the desert. Y'all crazy. Where's yours? One little boy had a Lunchable that most likely his mom packed for him. By the way, just so you know, when we talk about 5 loaves, we're not talking about Sunbeam you get at Kroger, right? We're talking about picture tiny pita bread. 5 little tiny pita breads. And when we talk about fish, we're not talking about, you know, big salmon over my shoulder. We're talking sardines. So you got a little lunch. And the little boy finds out Jesus needs it, is asking for it. And here's how they got the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's John tells us the little boy gave it. I give you what I got. It's not much, but I give you what I got. Not a ton, but I give you what I got. And what he doesn't realize is that Jesus is about to accomplish the most famous miracle in the history of the world through his little gift. And by the way, isn't that just like Jesus? I was thinking about this week. Isn't it just like Jesus to accomplish the most incredible miracle, the most famous miracle in the history of the world through a little boy who didn't even count that day? Faceless, nameless, wasn't even counted. But he gave what he had to Jesus. And by the way, just so you know what we call that? Stewardship. See, here's how this works. An attitude that says what's mine is greed. An attitude that says what's yours is mine is theft, also known as socialism. Different sermon. An attitude that says what's mine is yours is stewardship. And that's the posture of this little boy. I don't have much, but what's mine is yours. See, just so you know, family, here's how this thing works. Five little loaves and two fish don't go very far at all in your hands, but five loaves and two fish in the hands of Jesus go extremely far. He does immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or imagine. And this brings us to the fourth point, which is this, family. Number four, write this down. Number four. Listen, Jesus wants me to trust him with what I do have instead of always focusing on what I don't have. He wants us to trust him with what we do have instead of focusing on what we don't have. Listen, I get it, family. There's a whole lot of things that you don't have, and there's a whole lot of things that I don't have. And we live in a culture that encourages us to bellyache about this and be discontent, which every marketing strategy known to man is to try to get us to a place where we're not satisfied, so we spend more money on stuff we don't need, right? We get that. And so what happens is we live in a culture where we tend to often complain about all the stuff we don't have and focus on all the stuff we don't have, and why can't I have a bigger house or live in a gated community or have that kind of car, or why can't I be married to her? Why can't I be about this and have that kind of hobby and afford to go out there on the lake? And why can't I? And why can't I? Listen, there's all kinds of things that we don't have, but listen to me, family. If God is sovereign, and he is, and if God is in full control, and he is, maybe, just maybe, there's a really good reason why he hasn't given us those things. And maybe God knows something we don't know, which is why he hasn't given us those things. But you know what, family? It doesn't matter what you don't have. Here's the truth. Here's what's absolutely true. There are also plenty of things that God has blessed you with. There are plenty of good gifts that God has in grace dropped on your life. And somewhere along the line, here's what we all got to understand. Listen, family, Jesus is not asking you to give him what you don't have. Jesus is asking us to trust him with what we do have. We trust him with what he has blessed us with, because the reality is he can do more with it than we ever can. Do you trust him with your marriage? Do you trust him with your kids? Do you trust him with your time? Do you trust him with your resources? Do you trust him with everything in your life? Because you know it's far more fruitful in the hands of Christ than it could ever be in your own. And here's the thing, family. Some of you are in here right now and you're going, and I get it, man. We tend to read this story and we go, man, hold up. We might need to take it a little bit easy on these disciples. And because, like, if I was there that day, I'd be doubting too, right? Like, five little things of pita bread and two sardines doesn't go a long way in a crowd of 5,000 people or more. And so I get it, man. I totally understand their doubt. But here's what you got to remember, family. These 12 apostles are Jewish, right? They've grown up their entire lives here in the Old Testament. But somewhere along the way, what they forgot, apparently, was a little story out of 2 Kings chapter 4 about a prophet named Elisha, who one day had the impossible task of feeding 100 men with hardly any food. And here's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read this to you as we get ready to close. Listen, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? Sound familiar? It's not enough food. How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Wow. Oh, and to top it all off, does anybody in here happen to remember another story in the Old Testament where there happened to be a whole lot of people in a desert place, and they desperately needed food and needed God to come through? Does the word manna mean anything to you? Here's the point, beloved. Here's the point. What these disciples don't yet understand is Jesus has done this before. This is not his first rodeo. He's totally got this. So watch how it ends, verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men. This is funny to me. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. I was thinking about this. When I was a kid, sometimes my mom would look at me and say, go find an activity. Now, what I came to understand is go find an activity meant get out of my face, right? What do you mean find an activity? Go outside, count leaves. I don't care. Go find an activity. Sometimes I wonder if this is Jesus' version of go find an activity. You know how long it takes to put thousands of people in groups of 50? I think he's just frustrated with these guys. Hey, go put them in groups of 50, right? Just get it, get on. You imagine, okay, Jesus, okay. One, two, three. Wait, lost count. Go back. He's just like, what is it? Does he really need him in groups of 50? No. I think Jesus just, it's conjecture. Don't write that down. Oh. And sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and they were what? Satisfied. One more time. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. They were satisfied. There's some people who have a naturalistic worldview, even people that teach the Bible, who say, well, you know what? This wasn't really a miracle where Jesus created more food. It was a miracle, but the miracle was that the people saw the little boy hand over his lunch generously, and they were all moved by that. And so they all decided not to be greedy and not to eat. So they all took a little bit crumb, and they all were satisfied in the fact that they were generous, right? There's some people who say that, but there's two problems with that. One problem is they were all satisfied. They were all full. The other problem is, how do you explain 12 baskets of leftovers? Watch this. They were all satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. And I don't know about you, family, but I love that not only did Jesus just feed thousands of people to full satisfaction, but when all is said and done, like a good old-fashioned Southern Baptist potluck, there's leftovers. Yeah. There's leftovers. And did you see how much was left over? 12 baskets of leftovers. Huh, that's weird. How many apostles are there again? 12. 12 baskets of leftovers and 12 apostles. Jesus is just showing off now, isn't he? He's showing off. Think about this. Think about the significance of this. So over and over and over again, no matter how much Jesus has come through, these 12 guys continue to forget that nothing is impossible for Jesus. So Jesus now decides, you know what? I'm going to make him remember it for a minute. I'll make each one of these cats lug around a heavy basket full of bread so that they remember nothing's impossible with Jesus. See, Peter, this is heavy. Jesus is like, oh, is it? Huh? Leftovers. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Do you actually believe today that Jesus Christ can fully satisfy you? Do you actually believe today that Jesus Christ is a good provider, that he actually does care about what you need, and that he actually cares about being your provider, and all he wants is for you, like that little boy. Trust him with what you got. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us the meaning of this miracle. You know what he says? I am the bread of life. His primary objective was not to come and fill our bellies. His primary objective was to come and to satisfy our souls. Beloved, I cannot promise you that the Lord will give you an easy life, but I can promise you that the Lord will give you eternal life if you come to him in faith. And that he will satisfy you fully and totally because he is the bread of life. Let's pray together, family. The band's gonna come up. We're gonna sing. We're gonna participate in the Lord's Supper communion. Jesus gave us communion. Those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and our faith is in Jesus, he gave us communion to remember that truth that he is the bread of life. He is the one who has come down from heaven to satisfy, to provide what we need. Jesus provided bread for every single person in that crowd that day. And not only did they eat, they were fully satisfied. And it's a picture of what Jesus wants to do and who he wants to be in your life and in my life. He is a creator. He is the provider. He is a sustainer. He is the one who satisfies. Jesus Christ is the only one who satisfies, can satisfy our hungry soul, because he's the one that made our soul, created our soul, knows us. And so if you're here today and you love Jesus and your trust is in Jesus, we invite you, as we do every Sunday, to go to these tables in just a moment during this song and to take the bread. It represents Jesus Christ, the bread of life, his body nailed to a cross for us. And take the cup, represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sin to satisfy you with forgiveness of sin, eternal life. Take it in faith and remember who he is and what he's done. That nothing is impossible with Jesus. And for those of you in here who need prayer, you're hurting, you're walking through stuff. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shined light on something in your life, convicted you of some sin during the past hour or so. We'd invite you to go and to be prayed for near the cross by our prayer team. This house be a house of prayer today. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you've come to fully satisfy. We've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, not only are you the Lord over the supernatural demons, not only are you the Lord over the natural storms, not only are you the Lord over disease and death, you are the Lord over all creation, making bread, making fish, filling, satisfying, showing us a picture of what you desire to do in our lives, in our souls, in our hearts. We worship you and love you. Help us to grow in relationship with you today. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.